Good morning. Glad to see everyone out on this beautiful Lord's Day. I hope your week went well, and I hope that your coming week goes well as well. There are people who have this attitude by pointing fingers at others who do wrong. And they say, you don't deserve mercy, you don't deserve forgiveness. Is that the type of attitude that we are called to have? No, it's not. My response to these people, what gives you the right to say to someone else, you don't deserve mercy and forgiveness? Well, the answer is simple. You don't have the right. You don't have the authority to say that to someone else. Everyone deserves another chance. Everyone. I don't care what crime you did or what wrong you did. I don't care. You always deserve another chance. I don't know if any of you ever watched the show Seventh Heaven. My wife got me into it there for a while. The show got dumb in the later seasons. It got goofy. But I remember one episode, this lady wanted to go to the local prison to see the man who took her husband's life. And the pastor, who was the dad, said, I'll go with you. And so they go and they meet this guy, and he's a young man. And she talked to him and tried to understand why he took her husband's life. And of course, he was a little irritated. He didn't really answer her. But she told him face to face, and this really helped her move on. She told him, I forgive you. And she was sincere about it. So as she got up and left, the guy stopped the pastor and asked him, do you think God will ever forgive me? And you know what the pastor's answer was? I don't think he will. What kind of response is that? What kind of response? You thinking a pastor who's to be a man of God giving that type of answer? By whose authority do you have the right to say that? That irritated me. And that's when, for me, the show started dying down. It was a good show leading up. But I remember wondering, imagine if I, a minister, gave that answer to someone. Does that mean I really, truly know who God is? No. And so when we look at Jonah, Jonah was a prophet who was called by God to go to the city of Nineveh to preach repentance. But as we see, Jonah disagrees. Jonah chapter 4, verses 1 through 3. It says, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, Ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish. For I know that you are a gracious and merciful God, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, one who relents from doing harm. Therefore now, O Lord, please take my life from me, for it is better for me to die than to live. He just named who God is, how he is, towards the people then and the people now. But why was Jonah so angry? He was angry because he did not think that Nineveh deserved the mercy and forgiveness which was shown to them. He decided in his own mind, God, you need to destroy these wicked people. That's why he was angry. We would see later on Nineveh would be responsible for Israel's destruction. We can see that in 1 Kings. What gives him the right? And we'll check into that here soon. But in Luke chapter 6, starting in verse 32, and this is coming from Christ himself. But if you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners love those who love them. And if you do good to those who do good to you, what credit is that to you? For even sinners do the same. And if you lend to those from whom you hope to receive back, what credit is that to you? For even sinners lend to sinners to receive as much back. But love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return, and your reward will be great, and you will be sons of the Most High, for he is kind to the unthankful and evil. Therefore, be merciful, just as your Father also is merciful. What good is it to love those who love you back? How does that benefit you? Of course, yeah, if you love those, you know, when I tell my parents I love them, they tell me they love me back. Yes, I know my parents love me. I know my friends love me. But once again, if I am just telling them I love them, if I am just lending them money because I know I'll get something back, what does it benefit me? The other day, one of my good friends asked to borrow one of my suits for a Christmas party back in December. I said, sure, yeah, here's my black suit. Just get it dry cleaned and I'll pick it up when I can. I know I'll get the suit back. What does it benefit me? What does it benefit to give? What does it benefit to give someone something, understanding you'll receive something back? It doesn't. Christ here tells his followers to love your enemies. Do good and lend, hoping for nothing in return. Do you think when Christ was on his way to the cross, after the scourging he faced, the humiliation and the mocking which would continue, did he expect them to do something great for him in return? No. But he was willing to go and die for these people who were blaspheming his name, who were mocking him. And yet on the cross, he says, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How powerful is that? It's very powerful. None of us, even sitting in this room, deserve that mercy, deserve that forgiveness. But God loved us so much, even while we were still sinners. He loved us. He wanted us to come to him, to give our life to him, and to conduct ourselves in a godly manner, to look to him as a role model, to look to him, to act like him every day, to walk like he walked, to talk like he talked. We are called to be merciful, just as our Father is merciful. When we look in Titus chapter 3, starting in verse 4. But when the kindness and the love of God, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us. Through the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that having been justified by his grace, we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Through his mercy. How many times have we seen God show pity, compassion towards Israel? Israel, back and forth, they played the harlot. They were worshiping false gods. Then when something bad happened, when God punished them, they would run back to God and God would still show pity. Now, we need to understand repentance is important. If Israel would not have, when they didn't repent, God punished them. But then when they repented, God showed mercy. God showed forgiveness. We do have a part to play. We must fully come to Him, truly come to Him with godly sorrow and repent for our sins. It's so important. But when we come and repent, God holds on to His promise that when we repent, He forgives. He takes away our sins. The blood of Christ continually washes us. We were renewed, weren't we? We were reconciled through His Son's blood by the washing, by baptism, immersion, making contact with the blood of Christ. That's the mercy. And one day, God's mercy will run out. It will be too late. But as of right now, He is showing us mercy. He's given us mercy. And so, are we to show the same mercy? Because our world teaches us something completely different, don't they? They teach us to hate our enemies. Hating one's enemies. I remember back in high school when I played football. We were about to play our rivals. That year we were undefeated. And our rivals were the very last game. And I remember our coach getting us in a huddle in the last practice, Thursday practice, got emotional, got angry, told us how much he hated our rivals. And he wanted us to go out there and hurt them badly, beat them down. Now, you're talking about other kids playing sports. I enjoyed sports. I can be competitive. You can ask my wife. I can be competitive. But not to the point that I wish harm on someone else. It's just a game. And I know that's a big no-no with rivalries. But it's just a game. At the end of the day, win or lose, we go home, we lay in our beds, and we go to sleep. We wake up and move on with our lives. It's that simple. But I remember thinking, why? Now, we ended up winning by 1 point. It was a tight game. But on our way, our bus was ambushed with paintballs. And I mean, it was, even when we pulled in, our bus was being rocked by the opposing fans. I mean, these people took it seriously. It was pretty cool, but still, it was scary as well. It's like, we're just kids. I was a sophomore, and even the seniors, they're kids. Why are you treating kids like this? But once again, this is what our world teaches us. When we go to war, we are going to war to destroy our enemies, the ones who have done harm to us. But in Romans chapter 12, starting in verse 14, Paul tells us, "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion. Repay repay no one evil for evil, but have regard for good things in the sight of all men, if it is possible, as much as depends on you. Live peaceably with all men." Here's Paul telling the Romans. Now, thinking about the Roman culture at that time, we know Christianity was not very welcome in that culture. You're talking about a pagan culture that worshipped other gods, that had temples built to false gods. But here's Paul. Did he tell them, go and fight? Go and kill those who disagree with you? No. But he tells them to pray, to love those who persecute you, to rejoice with those who rejoice, to weep with those who weep. That's what we are called to do. To live peaceably with all men if it's possible. How important is it? This is coming from Paul talking to the Romans. Paul before, who was a radical man for the law, who killed Christians, who imprisoned them. Who are we to listen to? Who are we to obey? Man, the world, or God? In Matthew chapter 5, verses 43 through 45, you have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. Christ, once again, you have heard it was once said, love your neighbor and hate your enemy. My wife and I love documentaries, and this is not really a documentary, but it's based off the 101st Airborne, who were dropped behind enemy lines when we went to war with Germany. And it's a good show. It's a 10-part series, and they go in and they're fighting the Nazis, and they didn't show mercy. Of course, if you know anything about the Nazis, if they still teach that in schools today, they did evil things. They were responsible for millions of Jews, innocent people. You either went to a labor camp where you worked hard and still people died, or you went to a death camp. It was not a pretty sight when our soldiers came in to liberate these camps. They saw some awful, awful things. And you know what built up in them? That anger. And the German officers who were still there, they didn't let them live. They didn't let them walk. Do you think those Nazis deserved mercy or forgiveness? God still loved each and every one of them, just like he loves all the people who have murdered, who are behind bars. You know, I find it amazing that we have men and women who go into these prisons to bring the good news to these people. You'd be surprised at how many of these people have never heard the good news. Because all they hear when they commit these crimes, you're an awful person. You deserve death. You don't deserve forgiveness. You don't deserve mercy. I applaud those Christians who go to these prisons because these people deserve other chances. God still loves them. He wants them to come to him to correct their life. Now, I'm not saying they deserve to walk free. You do the crime, you do the time. Our government's in charge of putting that forth. But God still is willing to show them mercy. He still loves them no matter what they have done. It's so important that we put on that same attitude as Christians and we show mercy and that we love those who don't love us. We love those who hate us. It's so important that as adults, not only as adults, but we instill that godly thinking in our children. Now, of course, our world gets the word love mixed up. But when you look in 1 Corinthians 13, we see what God's definition of love is. And there's one part in that text. Love does not rejoice in wrongdoing. Of course, yes, we still love these people, but we don't rejoice in their wrongdoing. Absolutely not. We don't rejoice when they are living in sin. We don't give in to their lifestyle. But we still love them by bringing them the good news, warning them, hoping and praying that they heed that warning and give their life to Christ and turn their life around. At any point, Christ could have said, I have had enough. And guess what? We would all be condemned. But he died, fulfilling his Father's will, being raised on the third day, bringing us an opportunity to have eternal life, to be saved. That's the attitude that we are to have towards others, just like our Father showed us. And so, What was God's response to Jonah? As we look in Jonah chapter 4, back to our main text, starting in verse 4. Then the Lord said, "Is it right for you to be angry?" So Jonah went out of the city and sat on the east side of the city. There he made himself a shelter and sat under it in the shade till he might see what would become of the city. And the Lord God prepared a plant and made it come up over Jonah that it might be shade for his head to deliver him from his misery. So Jonah was very grateful for the plant. But as morning dawned the next day, God prepared a worm. And it so damaged the plant that it withered. And it happened when the sun arose that God prepared a vehement east wind. And the sun beat on Jonah's head so that he grew faint. When he wished death for himself and said, "It is better for me to die than to live." Then God said to Jonah, "Is it right for you to be angry about the plant?" And notice Jonah responds this time. And he said, "It is right for me to be angry, even to death." But the Lord said, "You have had pity on the plant for which you have not labored, nor made it grow, which came up in a night and perished in a night. And should I not pity Nineveh, that great city, in which are more than 120,000 persons who cannot discern between their right hand and their left, and much livestock?" So here's God's response to Jonah. Is it right for you to be angry? Is it right for you to be angry at the plant? Does Jonah have the right to be angry? No. 120,000 people lived in this city. But what's God's whole point here? God has the right to choose to preserve life or to destroy it. He's God. He has that right. And we see him exercise that right in the Old Testament. Because once again, people in the world look at God and say, "This is a mean and terrible God." They don't know him. They don't truly know who God is. Now, yes, God shows mercy. But God is an all-knowing God. Let's go back to Sodom and Gomorrah. God knew the future for them and their children, that there was going to be no repentance. There was going to be nothing done, nothing right done. And so, yes, he destroyed them. He wiped the city off the face of this earth. Israel. Did Israel deserve to be spared at Mount Sinai? No, they didn't. But once again, with Moses interceding, God showed mercy. Yeah, they were punished. When your child does wrong, yeah, of course, you're not going to take their life. You're going to show mercy. You're going to show pity. You're going to show compassion. But you're going to punish them. You're going to teach them what you did was wrong. Here's the right way to do it. A father loves their children. A mother loves her children. But when they do something wrong, they're going to teach them. They're going to show them. God was trying to teach Jonah here at this moment, telling him, "I have that right. You do not. And I have chosen to show mercy, to show pity, to show forgiveness to these people." Because what was the result of Jonah's preaching? Everyone in Nineveh truly repented. Even a king, they all tore their clothes, put sackcloth on, sat in ashes. They were truly sorry for what they have done. They were truly sorry for what that they had disobeyed God. So God showed mercy. That same promise is for us today. Those who are not Christians today, God will show you mercy, and he has, and he's willing to forgive you as long as you come forward and renew yourself. Come and give your life to him. He is showing you that mercy right now. But one day, mercy will not be shown. For the wrath of God will come down, will be poured out against all wickedness. In Exodus 33:19, this is God talking to Moses. Then he said, I will make all my goodness pass before you. I will proclaim the name of the Lord before you. I will be gracious to whom I will be gracious, and I will have compassion on whom I will have compassion. He has that right. He has given us a promise. To all those who come to believe and obey, he will show mercy. In that promise, he will give us eternal life. God will not go back on his promise. God will hold to his promise like he has all of his other promises in the past. He will uphold his promise to those who love him and obey him. But for those who reject him, he will honor their decisions. We are called to be like our Father, to show mercy, to show forgiveness, because we know what that's like. If we have that worldly attitude of love your neighbor and hate your enemy, we're in sin, brothers and sisters. We are in sin. It saddens me when I see brothers and sisters on social media bashing politicians, bashing other people. And why? You're not Christians at that point. You're like the world. Show mercy. Show forgiveness. Love one another. That's what we are called to do. And yes, we're not to tolerate sin, but we are still called to love by going and reaching out to these people, sharing the good news with them. What are we doing if we're not doing that? One day, Christ will come back. We will stand before the judgment seat of Christ and have to answer for what we have done in this life. And if you're not a Christian, it's not going to be a good day. I pray that those who are not Christians, that you come forward this morning and give your life to him. Take hold of that mercy that he has shown you through his son. Take hold of what his son did and give your life to him. Obey the gospel this morning, because that mercy will run out. And this is how you do it. You hear the word, Romans 10:17. You believe that word. John 3:16-17. You repent of your sins. Acts 3:19. Change one's mind. You confess your faith in Christ. Romans 10:10. And then you must be immersed, baptized, immersed. Acts 2:38. Galatians 3:26. Acts 22:15-16. It goes on. That's the only way to have your sins washed away is by the blood of Christ. And then at that point, you have been justified, sanctified, consecrated to serve God. But then you must remain faithful, Hebrews 10:23, and that means to walk like God walked and to talk like God talked. Show people who God truly is by your actions and your words. So if you're not a Christian, take hold of that mercy today and come forward and give your life to him before it's too late. Or if you are a Christian and you have fallen back into sin, God's mercy is still there. He is there, still there with his arms wide open, willing to receive you back. As long as you come forward and repent and renew your walk with him, he hasn't forsaken you. He still loves you. He wants you back. And so if you're here this morning, brothers and sisters, if you're here and you're not a Christian, come forward before it's too late. If there's anyone here this morning who needs any assistance, come while we stand and while we sing.